Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
I see Assad, who has protected Christians for a number of decades, and then I see the Islamic rebels on the other side who have been attacking Christians.
I just know lots of people who consider the American State Department to be just as ignorant and just as prejudiced on issues of religion as some people in the elite media, and that's saying something.
The construction of Jesus was very similar to the construction of Robin Hood. He is a composite character made from a number of wandering priests a couple thousand years ago.
Well, he has not a clue as to what the evidences are in behalf of the historical Jesus.
Washington jet drivers love issues, etc.
I think that we have reached a point, and this is not true of every scientist, but it certainly is true of the scientific community in general, especially when it comes to issues of the technology that we have, our ability to do things because we can, we should, that kind of ethical reasoning, sometimes not even recognized as ethical reasoning, pervades the scientific community. We've reached this point now where scientists don't stand kind of impatiently tapping their feet, drumming their fingers, waiting for ethicists to come up with an ethical guideline, an ethical framework, a boundary past which they should not go in their research or their experiments. They've left the room already, and they don't care what the ethicists say. They set their own ethics. They say, trust us. We know where to stop or if we feel like stopping. Now, that has caused no end of trouble in terms of ethics and the science community. What do we do about this, especially Christians who look and say there has to be some kind of ethical boundary? Just because the technology permits us to do a thing doesn't mean that we should do a thing, much less that we're permitted to do such a thing. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Hour 3, live this Friday afternoon, September the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Part 3 of our series on Christianity and Science today, Anticipating Ethical Issues, with Pastor Charles St. Ange. And after our conversation with him, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play 4 soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. All you have to do is listen, and then when you've listened to the 4 soundbites, you give us a call, you send us an email, you visit our Facebook fan page, and you vote for which one you think ought to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. 1-877-623-6943. That's our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Pastor Charles St. Ange is a regular guest. He's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Pastor, welcome back.
It's great to be back.
We've been talking in this series about how there's no real conflict between true science, the scientific method, and a Christian worldview and Christianity. But on matters ethical, when it comes to Christianity and the scientific community, are there real conflicts? What are they?
Well, I would say that from a certain perspective, we're talking apples and oranges. I mean, so we have to be careful what we mean when we say science and then Christianity or religion. If we're talking about the scientific method, that's just a method of approaching things. So it's, you know, is there a conflict between the historical grammatical method and reading the Bible? I mean, no. Is there a conflict between different ways of reading the Bible and historic Christianity? Yes. So how one wields the tool sort of determines where the conflict might be. I wear a ring around my little finger. And every engineer who graduates from a Canadian university with a bachelor's in engineering receives that ring, if they wish, at a ceremony at graduation. And it's there because of an incident that happened over 100 years ago in Quebec City, where engineers were building the first really significant bridge over the St. Lawrence River, really pushing the technology of the time. And everybody sort of said, yeah, it would be great to have a bridge. Unfortunately, in the middle of building that bridge, it collapsed, and a number of workers lost their lives. And it was Canadian engineers who stepped into this role of saying, how do we encourage ethics? How do we encourage engineers who sometimes are only thinking about what they can do to stop and think about the consequences? And as a result, they developed what's called an iron ring, which we wear on our writing hand or our working hand. It's actually, since we don't write as much anymore, it's the hand at which we use our mouse. So it's a reminder to be careful about how we wield this thing called the scientific method, that we can use it to do great good. We can also use it to do great harm. And the conflict between Christianity and science arises when people don't stop and realize that science can do both great harm and do great good, and simply say that whatever we discover that we're able to do, we ought to do. There are a number of scientists and engineers who still today step back and say, we really wish there was somebody giving us some guidance over what we should and shouldn't do. And what I talk about in the third chapter of the book is my concern that the Christian church often doesn't spend a lot of time providing input and advice, conscientious advice, theological advice to people in the scientific community.
So what kind of issues? Just give us a short list of the kind of issues where just the fact that certain research can be done, the technology exists, it, by virtue of that technology existing, raises ethical questions.
Well, let's take one of the examples I mentioned in the book, fertility issues, something near and dear to my wife and I. We discovered that we were infertile for various reasons, cannot have our own children biologically, and so we went to a doctor, as most people do, and said, "Is there a scientific solution to this problem?" And he said, "Well, indeed, there is." But the minute he started explaining the scientific process, my wife and I knew where he was going, and the scientific solution to this problem of us not being able to conceive and have our own child biologically was going to end up with killing a number of children in order to get one biologically. So ethically, this was a real problem for both of us as Christians, that you don't that a child is not a commodity where you can kind of take one and then kill others. And I think a lot of people don't realize that certain types of fertility treatment, in vitro fertilization, ends up with killing what we would consider to be other human beings. That leads into another ethical question. What is a human being? The whole question of abortion in our country today centers around this question of defining what a human being is and what rights they have. When does a fertilized egg become a human being? We say at fertilization because it is becoming a human being. This is how God designed life to come. But if we don't stop and ask the question, what is life? We can end up because science has made it possible, doing something we think is really good, which is following God's command to be fruitful and multiply, but at the same time breaking the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. And so there's an example of where Christians, many of them, see something that science can do, and it seems like it has a beneficial end, and so they want to do it without stopping to realize the ethical consequences of how that science arrives at that particular end.
Here is what I've experienced having discussed these issues for 15 years now on the air with people like yourselves. Some people who have scientific knowledge as well as theological knowledge, ethicists, people who watch these issues very carefully as they continue to develop in our culture. It is often painted, Charles, as a bunch of gray space, a bunch of kind of fuzzy, blurry boundaries that are very difficult to sort out ethically. Only the experts could possibly figure out the right and wrong of this. But again and again, it is the blurriness, the gray space is often in those definitions. You know, who deserves protection under the law? Does that include the unborn, the embryo as a result of in vitro fertilization? The ethics aren't hard. You shall not kill. It's a no-brainer. It's a lot of times the result of kind of an intentional blurring of definitions. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, absolutely. These things aren't beyond the realm of the average person to understand. Sometimes you need a scientist to explain what the issues are. In our case, we had a medical doctor with a lot of experience explaining to us the process that he was recommending for us. But my wife, who does not have a science background, in fact has 2 degrees in music, was very quickly able, as a well-catechized Christian, to know that this was simply, we were crossing an ethical line, a very clear line, not crossing into a gray space, like as you so eloquently put it, but really crossing a line. And she knew enough to say, no, you know, we're not going to do this. And so I think what we need is scientists and engineers who are honest with the average person, the average Christian, about what a technology or a scientific advance means. But that once that's explained, I think the average person, you know, applying their God-given reason, especially as Christians who have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, of sanctified reason, can very quickly look at these things and say, yeah, this is right, and this is really not right. It's wrong.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about a kind of something a little more abstract, and that is scientific research. And it's come up mostly in the last decade or so with embryonic stem cell research, destructive research that destroys embryos in order to harvest their stem cells. Well, in the midst of that debate, we have heard the scientists say we can't wait for the ethicists to make up their minds. We have to move forward. Lives are at stake. We'll get a response after this. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois at St. Paul's, Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
The construction of Jesus was very similar to the construction of Robin Hood. What this person reflected was the wishes and desires of the people of the time.
In a sense, that's what Romophobia does. You're swinging your sword so hard at Rome that you're actually doing injury to your brother.
The more advanced I was in science, and the more I studied it, and the more I asked questions, the more I kept running into this idea of storytelling.
You go to your grandmother's house, and you could say thank you all day. She'd never let you help with the dishes or pay her back for anything. But the thing that would really make her most happy is if you'd just take a little more of that green bean casserole.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest during this hour, Pastor Charles St. Ange, has actually been nominated for one of his sound bites for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week that's coming up here in about 20 minutes. We'll be playing it, playing those four sound bites for you, and then taking your votes for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's just that simple. You listen to the sound bites we'll play in about 20 minutes, then you call, you email, or you go to our Facebook fan page, and your vote determines which one will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest, part three of our series on Christianity and science, talking about anticipating the ethical issues. He is ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Now, I'm curious about this. The argument is often made, especially when we're talking about life-saving, so-called life-saving research. Embryonic stem cells. Stem cells were touted about 5 years ago. Embryonic stem cells were touted to be the panacea, the cure-all. Everything was going to fall. All conditions would fall before their power, and we would be curing diseases by now. Hasn't proven to be true. But the ethical reasoning went something like this, Pastor St. Ange. We can't wait to answer the ethical questions. Lives are at stake. How do you evaluate that?
Well, people that have made that decision, and certainly not all scientists have, but a number have made their ethical decision. They've already have, and their ethical decision is that these children that we're killing to take the embryonic cells from are not in fact children. They're something else. We're not quite sure what they are, but they're not human beings, and so it's okay. And all of it's in the promise that we might be able to accomplish something. Centuries ago, millennia ago, the people of the Hebrews, the descendants of Jacob, ran into a group of people who believed that if they only sacrifice children to a certain god, that would make their life better. They had no guarantee that was necessarily going to work, but they were pretty sure that they were willing to give it a shot. That's really bad ethics. So I think we have to be very... I think we have to be outspoken on some of these issues, and I think we as Christians need to continue to help our culture discern what it means to be human. This is the question that we are not answering as a culture. When we, talk about abortion, when we talk about using embryonic stem cells for something that might work, when we talk about all these issues, we're really asking the fundamental question, what does it mean to be human? And I think if we looked at, for example, physics, we'd come up with a very interesting answer. We always, in the realm of physics, up until the early 20th century, thought that the universe was best described as something that is. We take a snapshot of things as they are right now in time, and that describes exactly what the universe is. So we have these pictures of an atom with the proton and the neutron, all the electrons swirling around it. Well, along came quantum mechanics, and quantum mechanics described a universe that is really better described, as one Nobel Prize-winning physicist said, as a universe that is constantly becoming, that it's not appropriate to try and take these slices of time and say, aha, this is what the universe is right now, but rather to say, what is the universe or the segment of the universe in process of becoming? When I first read about this, I thought, wow, I mean, there are real implications here for issues such as embryonic stem cell research and abortion and all the issues surrounding the beginning of life. The argument is always made, well, look, you've just got this collection of a handful of cells. How can you possibly say that is a human being? Well, that's that attempt to kind of take a slice of time and say what this thing is right now in time is a full definition of what it actually is, whereas quantum mechanics says, what is this thing in process of becoming? Those cells are not in process of becoming a tree. They're not eventually going to become a jug of water or even a wolf or something. They are going to become, if left in their mother's womb, a human being, and therefore it is a human being. So there's an example of how, you know, good science and things we know for certain can help us reframe a whole discussion. And so when it comes to embryonic stem cells, I mean, the answer to me is very clear, that we are killing something in order to potentially give something else life. And ethically, according to Scripture, that is just flat out wrong.
So yes or no, can a purely naturalistic, purely materialistic worldview that says there really cannot be any transcendent ethical boundaries or values, nonetheless, simply on the basis of, say, genetics, knowing what the genetic makeup of that thing, they would say, in the womb is, could they rightly conclude that it's still a human being and say, you know what, we should not destroy that?
Well, use the key word, rightly. From a purely naturalistic point of view, how do you define right and wrong? If you can't give it any kind of absolute value, then it has to have a relative value. You determine what that value is. So for one person, they might determine that taking the life of that child in the mother's womb is wrong based on maybe some kind of application, like I just said, the idea of quantum mechanics. If you determine that a human being is of intrinsic value, you've made that kind of declaration by fiat, and you think everybody should agree with that, then taking the life of that that being is wrong. If you happen to believe that there's a different right or wrong, then perhaps you can argue that it's okay. But at the end of the day, you're just arguing with each other over what is right and what is wrong. You have no transcendent right to go back to. The United States of America, and I became an American. I wasn't born in the United States, but I've learned to appreciate where the United States came from, and that is this idea that there are certain rights that are transcendent, that are embedded in nature by nature's God, and therefore we can appeal to those rights. And whether you agree with it or not, it doesn't make it less true. Once you do away with that idea, and naturalism sort of, on the one hand, wants to say the universe runs on all these well-ordered rules, but on the other hand, wants to say that none of those rules exist ethically, then you're really in a quagmire. Where do you go? How do you argue with somebody that something is right or something is wrong?
Let's talk about both knowledge and technology. Knowledge is a good thing, but it can't be viewed as neutral, I don't think. Here's the thing that you raise in what you've written. You say, look, we now have the ability to know things about our genetic makeup or the genetic makeup of our children still in the womb that we could never have known before. And on the basis of that knowledge, we are often urged by the scientific community to try and manipulate those things. The extreme example here is child-tested amniocentesis, Down syndrome detected, abort the child. What are your thoughts there pastorally?
I go back to the question of what does it mean to be alive? And then secondly, we have the fact that we are in a world that is infected by sin. And so we will never have within this universe the life that something within us tells us we should have. We all deal with our own handicaps. Every person has them. Some people have more, some people have less. I wear glasses. That's one of my particular handicaps, and I'm not particularly athletic. I've never been good at sports. You could view that as a handicap. Does that mean my life isn't worthwhile? No, because I'm able to think and enjoy life, and I'm able to receive the gifts that God gives even to his fallen people. The gift of forgiveness of sins in Christ, and a promise that there is a world that is coming in which all things will be made right. And Christ has made that possible through his death on the cross. So when a child is going to have certain handicaps, and we can now test genetically what some of those might be, does that mean, we attempt to take them away? And then where does that stop? Do we look at a child in the womb, if we are able to in the future, and I think we'll be able to do that, test genetically whether they'll be athletically sort of endowed, do we decide that if they're not, A, that has to be changed, or B, they have to be aborted? Who decides what is the perfect human being? I think those are questions I think that a lot of people in the church and a lot of pastors are not stopping to discuss and talk about. And if we don't stop and discuss them and talk about them, the world starts to think we just don't have anything to say on these particular issues. And so I would urge all Christians and pastors to ask themselves, when in our life together as the body of Christ called through the gospel and brought around the Lord's Supper, when do we ever stop to let the Lord speak through the scriptures to these issues, and when do we stop to pray about what the answer might be? So pastorally, I think it's important that we have that discussion and that we always be reminded of, A, the fact that life only exists because God brought life into the world, B, life is infected by sin, which is why the world, you know, doesn't look right, which is why even the most hardened atheist looks out at the world and says, this isn't the world that ought to be. There ought to be something better. Why would atheists ever ask that? I mean, this is the world that is. So why write a book? Why try and change anything if this is the way it is? But we can see things need to be better. And then lastly, recognize that the solution to all of these things is not science. It's Christ. And we are tool-making animals, and we'll make better, bigger and better tools, but ultimately they do not fix the fundamental problem, which is not having a fast enough computer or a good enough genome process, but having Christ.
Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Very affordable and very accessible, answering basic questions about Christianity and science. It's the basis of our conversation in this series. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or order this book from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A few more minutes with Pastor Charles St. Ange. Then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, part three of our series on Christianity and science, anticipating ethical issues. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest for the next few minutes. Let's talk about one that doesn't immediately occur as an ethical issue, but it certainly becomes one very quickly, and that is what it costs. Explain that to us, Pastor St. Ange.
Well, one of the things that we're really coming to terms with, especially in the West, where science is most advanced, is medical issues at the end of life. We are coming up with more and more ways of extending life by shorter and shorter periods, but at greater and greater cost. We've all heard about how the cost of health care is going up, the cost of health insurance is going up, cost of going to the hospital is going up, and yes, some of that is due to, you know, inefficiencies and that sort of thing, but a lot of it is due to simply the cost of brand new treatments that we've never been able to do before, but can do now, but at a tremendous expense. And so I mentioned in the book, you know, a hypothetical example where we have maybe an 87 or 88-year-old man who has cancer, who is has overspent his health insurance, so he's on his own dime, and he's being told by his doctors that for $150,000, they think they can extend his life by perhaps, you know, three or four more years. And so the question then faced with this man, faithful Christian, is... Do I bankrupt my family? Do I take out a mortgage for $150,000 on my house or take out a loan straight out to pay for this in order to have a few more years of life? And if I don't do that, is that euthanasia and am I committing suicide? As a pastor, I mean, I've started to run into that issue, just the absolute expense of doing something with such little sort of impact. And so people are asking the question, well, What if I can't afford health insurance? What if I can't afford this operation? What is the God-pleasing thing to do here? And I wish I could be on air and say, I have the brilliant answer to this question. I don't have an answer. I believe there is an answer in Scripture. I think there is one, but I would like to see us as a church and as Christians struggle with this issue and struggle with each other so that we're supporting each other as we're faced with very difficult questions.
We'll continue our series on Christianity and Science, talking with you next time about stewardship science and Scripture. What will we be covering with only a minute here?
We're going to talk about environmentalism and the fact that Christians really should be the first environmentalists, and we have a totally different understanding of how it is that we look after creation than the secular world does. And so what that does on the one hand is enables us to do it very joyfully, and on the second hand, without panic.
Pastor Charles St. Ange is Ethnic Mission Developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Charles, thanks for being our guest.
We'll appreciate it very much.